Let's go ahead and get started. I have another video, but after we talk about this sensitive topic.
Taking a break.
Yeah. Book by the name of Growth into Manhood by Mettinger addresses homosexuality in detail. And I kind of like this citation from the book. Boys and girls live healthier lives, physically, emotionally, and mentally, as adults when they embrace their biological sex as their gender identity. Now, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, no one needed to be told this. But today we need to be told this. The natural process of human development is influenced by nature and nurture. If accommodated, the process produces an adult who naturally embraces his or her biological sex. So, here are this. I'm trying to keep it simple about how we can help our children. These are the four areas that I'm going to recommend we pursue to do that. Number one, affirm your child's sexual identity. This is very, very brief because the handout is out there. And if you want to take a picture of that QR code, that's the four-page handout that I was telling you last night on how we can affirm our child's biological sex. But number one, demonstrate a loving marriage. You know, a child's attraction to the opposite sex versus the same sex in large part comes from observing us and how we interact with our opposite sex spouse. So if the husband enjoys the wife, treats the wife with respect, the wife enjoys the husband, the children are inspired to have a similar marriage themselves or relationship one day. So there again, hate to be a broken record, but the marriage is kind of the foundation. Just as we said, the couple is the center of the family and the children are on the periphery. Secondly, affirm your son's masculinity. You know, we have one son, four daughters, as I said earlier. So my goal when I came home each day was to defeminize my son. I knew he was getting all this feminine attention. And one day I came home and the sisters, had him dressed up in a bumblebee outfit that they had from some recital. And I said, "Get that bumblebee on." And he ran from me and I chased him around the room. You know? Another day he had a tutu on, you know, and he didn't know any different. So anyway, guys, demonstrate masculinity to your sons, wrestle with them. I would tell Dan, again, out of fear of him being too feminized in his family, boys are rocks, girls are marshmallows. You fall down, you're tough, get up. But you better be gentle with your sisters because they're marshmallows. They're sweet, they're soft. For your daughters, dads, daughters need a loving dad. They need a dad to tell them how attractive they are, how beautiful they are inside and out. Your relationship with your daughter will have a huge effect on her emotional development, you know, later in life. So a whole lot more, you know, again, 5-10 years ago, this would not have been all that important for us to teach parents. But today, because of the disconnect between parent and child, largely fueled by digital content coming into the home, children are begun to be taught in schools and actually believe, because of Instagrams and movie stars, that they can choose their gender. They can choose whether they want to be male or female. It doesn't matter what they are biologically, they can choose. And we know that if they choose the opposite gender, let me just tell you the difference between gender and sex, and this is important. Don't use the term gender when you're talking about the sex of another person, because Gender today is what the person identifies as. Biological sex is what you're biologically, chromosomally determined to be. So I was telling this to our new nurse practitioner, and she was saying that we now know the gender of the baby. She's pregnant. Now the child said, well, no, the gender or the sex? I thought gender was something that was chosen. Your baby's not even born yet. You know the sex of your baby. Don't be afraid to use the term sex. Gender years ago only came up when you're talking foreign languages like Spanish. What gender is the noun or pronoun? But we're talking sex, not gender. Gender is what you choose to be. Nancy, you were saying that the office manager's son, tell that story.
The office manager's son took his
nine-monther,
I think, to the in another state, to the pediatrician's office. And during the triage, the nurse says, well, what gender will your child identify as? He says, she's a girl, she's my princess, is what he said. But this was in Oklahoma, I think.
As though you could observe this nine-monther and figure out what gender they want to be.
That is messed up.
Well, I mean, that's where we are. So that's why we need to affirm our child's biological sex.
So I have a question that opens a can of worms I can ask you later. But I have an issue with affirming your son's masculinity, affirming your daughter's femininity, and kind of the culturally assigned ideas of what it means to be a boy or a girl. And so if I have a son who's really sensitive, he might not be a man's man. Mm-hmm. I think of Jacob and Esau. Mm-hmm. Jacob wasn't transgender. He wasn't gay. Mm-hmm. But he wasn't out hunting. He was inside cooking. Esau was out being the man's man. And
sure.
So if I have a son who is very sensitive, he might not be a rough and tough boy, do I have to try to make him that for fear that he's going to decide to be gay? Or if I have a daughter who doesn't like pink, and frankly she enjoys playing basketball, which is true for my daughter,
mm-hmm.
She doesn't really like wearing bows, that doesn't mean she's not feminine.
Right.
So I struggle with that idea.
Yeah.
And I feel very confused because I don't consider myself a marshmallow.
Okay.
And I honestly consider some awesome men in my life to be more sensitive than they are rocks. And so that whole idea I just really struggle with. And I'm like, is that culturally American or is that biblical? And so if you could shed light on that, I would really appreciate it because I have a tomboy daughter. And I have a boy who's extremely sensitive.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't really feel like I have to force them to be something they aren't.
Right. Would you dress your son as a girl?
Well, and, of course not.
Okay. So I think that, and I know the answer to that. I don't know whether you caught this, but there is something about that statement that creates a little bit of controversy and unease, and that is that human development is influenced by nurture and nature. I'm a sensitive person. I feel like I got it genetically from my mom, maybe both through nurture and nature. So you're absolutely right. You can be a tomboy girl, and that may be partly genetic, partly nurturing. So I realize I'm stepping on toes a little bit because culturally that is, you know, what our society wants us to believe is we need to treat children kind of androgynously. Mm-hmm. You know, no influence at all. And I'm just saying I would want to affirm biologically a male is stronger than the female. So a male's going to be a protector more than the female will. And the male is going to be, hopefully, well, typically more aggressive than a female. I mean, so there are innate differences we know by God's design. But no, I'm not saying you have to force a boy into being a macho man or a girl into being a prim and proper girl. But I'm saying, so I don't have a real easy answer to that question. And I think it's a very good question, Joan. I really do. But I was reading also, you know, if you look at other cultures, there's male and female distinctions. There are clear distinctions between male and female. And if you look at all the cultures, you'll see common denominator that males are the protectors and the women are the ones who need protecting. And there are certain characteristics that, you know, we could go into that are unique to male and female. But we need to be sensitive to our child's nature. In other words, what they are born to be and their nurture as well.
Yeah. Did you say just that it might be more about just the biblical role of what the Lord would have them do later on versus their interests? I've got a boy who loves like cooking and definitely kind of that Jacob-y type. But then I've got others that are more classic man stuff, but they're all going to grow up to be, like you said, a protector of their family,
right?
The provider, whatever that looks like, their interests,
the leader of their family too. Cooking's a good example. That shouldn't be male or female,
right?
But typically it's female. But our son now loves cooking. You know, so yeah.
I think I really appreciate the, even just like what you said, like the distinctions of like protector, leader, versus, you know,
your football player.
That's what I was just going to try to clarify. Like, I really resonate with everything Joanne is saying of just like with the culture. And so it's like, well, like we have a lot of art in our family, you know, like being an artist, and that is not female or male. So like, would you say to just kind of clarify, for a helpful practical takeaway for us, that it's kind of zoning in on what y'all just said, like about like the biblical traits of a man, and like, you know, you can be a sower, you can be an artist, you know, but here's how God is going to be calling you uniquely as a husband if you get married, and like as a leader in your family, and similarly with a
girl. Take a look at the handout. I can't remember all that's in there, but there are some things that came up in my research that really fascinated me about how we can affirm masculinity and femininity. So I kind of defer to that.
Can I jump in?
Yeah.
I think to clarify, the rock and the marshmallow was to teach our son, Dan, that the husband treats the wife as the weaker vessel in Scripture. Mm-hmm. A marshmallow is the weaker vessel, and the rock is the protector of that weaker vessel, and there's consideration to be given to the marshmallow.
And also,
or a marshmallow.
Yeah.
A rock is a husband.
But I also want him to be tough, too, you know. And I want our daughters to be tough as well, but
I think nowadays it's you're opening yourself up more. You have to be more careful nowadays with, I think, more of a feminine male culture.
Mm-hmm.
That just have to be careful.
Well, I knew this would create some discussion. I really did, and I think we've had some productive discussion. So. Number two, teach modesty. Practice modesty and privacy in the home. Give your child privacy when they're getting dressed. Stop bathing the sister and brother together at a certain age. Respect, you know, your privacy and your dress. Practice modesty yourself in the home with the children. You know, dress in private rather than in front of them, that kind of thing. Secondly, require modesty in the dress for your children. And I'm going to let Nancy talk a little bit about what we did there.
Oh, you're just solo, huh? Okay. as we talked about this, I can't believe it. It's been 20 years since our children were in the youth group, and Ross was part of that youth group. And there was... and if you have teenage girls, I think I was talking to Tina about this a couple weeks ago, it's hard to find modest clothing for teenage girls. And it was 20 years ago. I can't imagine what it's like today. And when our children were in the youth group, there were Bible studies for them. I remember being with Missy Maringer in a Bible study for women, talking about modesty and how to teach that to our daughters. And so just some practical tips were, when we went to the store and we tried it on, they knew before the tags were snipped off, they had to show dead. And I dreaded summertime, buying the swimsuits, buying the shorts, buying the dresses. We can remember sitting in the car on a Sunday morning waiting on that teenage daughter. Here she comes in a very short dress. I'm like, oh, go change. Hi, Mama, I've tried everything. I've grown everything. Okay, we're going to church, and I'm just feeling so embarrassed. And I wish back then I probably would have said, put on a pair of jeans and a T-shirt. I wish I would have thought to say that, and yeah. And I think you may have to just say, we're going to wear slacks to church, you know, that's perfectly acceptable, I think, and especially Eastwood's become more casual in recent years. 20 years ago, that really been hard, but just to practice, then try to practice it myself, and sometimes even tell me, you shouldn't wear that again, and I had no idea because I'm a female and I don't see it.
Yeah, it's not because I was a dictatorial or authoritarian, but I had an eye, I had a male eye that the female didn't even see, you know, and that was why it was important.
Yeah, you know, like I said, the girls, they understood they needed to show daddy. Every once in a while, he surprised me and he would say, that's fine. I'm like, okay, boy, that really shocked me. Okay, honey, you can wear that. So.
Don't remember that, but anyway.
But he has a good relationship with the girls, and so I think that the relationship is the foundation.
Yeah.
So they weren't threatened or scared. So.
Because if they view their body, if they have to cover their private parts, then it kind of naturally flows to me that someone shouldn't touch or expose or ask them to expose themselves to them. If they don't even expose themselves at home to their siblings and parents and don't go out in public with showy dress, then why should they consent to a friend saying, pull down your panties, let me see, you know, your bottom or whatever. So that's my thinking there, is if you practice modesty at home and observe their privacy, then naturally they're going to think there's really something to this private part, you know, business. Do talk about privacy and eventually talk about private parts. Watch programming together. That may seem out left field, but what I'm saying there is, as you see these questionable things come up on TV or in the advertisements, talk about them. And then lastly, ultimately discuss sexuality with your 10 to 11 year old or earlier if they are particularly precocious or have precocious friends. And I really like Passport to Purity. So these are ways that you can help protect them. Limit access. Here we go again. Delay ownership. Discuss the proper use of devices. That's the sexting thing. Activate filters. Have parental controls. Train them to flee mature ratings. And what I'm thinking of there is Joseph and fleeing, temptation. We had them, I was telling you, call us before they watched a movie at someone's house. I still think that's very reasonable, but now it might be a mature rating of a series. Screens in the bedroom at night, that's a real risk in my opinion, particularly if there aren't limitations on their access to the internet or movies or Netflix. Because there's, as you know, an unlimited access to improper content in movies these days, and it can go on and on. So you need to pay attention to when your teenager goes to sleep and lights out and devices out of the room. Use caution with sleepovers. I just thought I would mention that. Because things can happen at another friend's house that can imprint upon your child. Like I was saying, early sexual encounters can leave an imprint on our mind and emotion in a negative way.
Denny, on that, would you say that would be especially true if the person they were sleeping on with parents weren't home?
Oh, yeah.
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 Okay.
Yeah, that would not be a good idea.
No, forget the sleepover.
Review digital history, telling them that's their accountability. Know your child's friends and families. That's really important, but even from a Christian family, you might have a Christian friend tempt your child to do something they shouldn't do. And then, again, applaud their compliance. So, let's hold questions on that. Write them down. We're going to have the question and answer time here. Let's look at another video.
I'm sorry, Mom, for all the endless piles of laundry. Arms up.
Sorry, Dad, for all those sleepless nights.
This is payback.
I'm sorry, Dad, for always getting into trouble.
I'm sorry for not giving you one moment of silence.
For everything.
Sorry.
Sorry for all this spending.
For treating you like an ATM machine.
No. Oh, gosh. Aw, that was so much fun. Wow. No, I lost power. Let's see if we can bring it back. Well, we took the break at the wrong time.
Check the plug on the TV and see if it came on.
Well, it's my computer, and it is dead.
Hey, is that red?
Check the plug right underneath you.
Yeah,
over there, the
power
button on the...
It's hanging right off the thing.
Oh. That's spooky.
That's weird.
I don't know how that happened. Yeah, here we go. My battery, as most laptops, doesn't work real well.
Power surge.
Gosh, I don't know.
It could have been a power surge.
All right, here we go.
Which is right under the thing right there. It looks like it's coming out there. Right where your arm is down. No, the other side, just right there.
Yeah, it's the connection to the TV is fine. But isn't that odd that do you think it heated up? And now my computer is going to go through a rethink. Now, interestingly, the TV's off now. Do you have the... Yeah, the battery life's going to be zero. Oh, good. All right, I got it now.
It's a protector.
Video coming.
Why did you go?
I'm a little slow. It took me a while to figure out that these people are talking about what they did to their parents. And now they're getting the payback.
Dr. Trump, I'll shoot that. Put it back up. The last section he talks about, there's a couple of books. There's one called Good Pictures, Bad Pictures.
Yes.
Have you seen that?
Yes.
I think there's a junior in there that teaches kids.
There is.
If you see a picture, you cover your eyes. So it's when they encounter something that's outside the home or whatever, and it's a way to walk through them with that. And then there's another book called God Made All of Me, and it's geared for little kids, but it's teaching them the privacy and that, God made all of you. You're not dirty. None of you. There's nothing wrong. But there are parts that are private, and this is how we treat that. So
yeah.
And we've read it with our like 2 year old. So.
Oh, well, and did you talk about good pictures, bad pictures?
Yeah.
There's a good picture, bad picture, junior.
Yeah.
Yeah, there's one for right. kids, and then there's one for a little bit older kids. So.
Yeah, I'm sorry. I really meant to bring that. That is a really good book, and the author says you should go through that book with your child as soon as they're old enough to access the internet, basically. So anytime they have that kind of content exposure, but good pictures, bad pictures. Yep.
I'm sorry, Mom, for all the endless piles of laundry. Armed up.
Sorry, Dad, for all those sleepless nights.
I'm sorry, Dad, for always getting into trouble.
I'm sorry for not giving you one moment of silence.
I'm sorry. For everything.
Really sorry.
Sorry for always fighting.
For treating you like an ATM machine.
For breaking your heart over and over by thinking I knew better.
Parenting is the hardest thing I've ever done,
but I've learned how to do it from you.
Thank you for teaching me.
That second chances are a gift.
That giving of myself is the strongest way to live.
That I can go one more day.
Is the greatest honor in the world.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
I thought this would be good just before we talk about discipline, because you're going to feel like you're a failure in many areas and that your children are not responding to your discipline. We all feel the same way, and every one of those people in the video. So now let's talk, finally, about what discipline is. And I know most of the time when you hear discipline, you're thinking correction. You need to be disciplined. But I'm using discipline as training to produce specific character or pattern of behavior, particularly training that produces moral and mental improvement. That's a dictionary definition of what discipline is. Disciple comes from the same root word. So our children are our disciples. And I'm going to suggest there are four components that we should pay attention to. The relationship, which we've talked a little bit about, instruction, affirmation, which is praise and encouragement, and correction. So let's jump into relationship. The parent-child relationship is fundamental to the success of the discipline process. Here's what I was saying last night. I believe your child interprets your motives by and interprets your actions by the relationship that underlies that. When they know that you have their best interest in mind, they're much more likely to accept your direction for them. An unbalanced relationship would be rules without relationship leads to rebellion. Maybe you've heard that. Or relationship without rules leads to chaos. Those are two extremes. So how do you nurture the relationship? Being available, spending time with your child, loving them unconditionally. This is hard, really hard. To make sure your love for them is not based upon their performance, their appearance, or their good conduct. You're going to love them just like God loves us, unconditionally. And you got to just remind yourself and many times confess to them, confess to God. Lead with consistency and compassion. They're sinners, we're sinners. That means occasionally giving grace. Allowing transition, which is what Ross was asking last night. So here's the changing role of the parent. As a child gets older, our role changes. And when it doesn't change, it becomes dysfunctional. So I'm going to suggest, and this was taken from in part from Outback. Have anybody been on Outback before? It was something long ago. And they had a chart similar to this. And I'm suggesting the first year you're a caregiver. The next 5 years, 4 years, you're a teacher. Now they're a school age. You're going to monitor. You're still going to teach. You're still going to discipline. But you're going to use more persuasion rather than behavioral control. So you move from physical control to more reasoning. Hopefully, if they have matured accordingly, 12 to 21 years, you're an advisor. Still you're offering discipline and you're monitoring. You're not assuming they're old enough to be on their own. And then the ultimate goal as adults, that you're their friend, you're there, you're available to assist, encourage, and enjoy, but you're not there to discipline them or guide them. These transitions are hard. And as we were talking about last night, some children might need you to be their teacher beyond 5 years of age. You know, giving them a little slack and then reeling it back in. You're not quite ready. Give them a little more slack, reel them back in. So let your relationship mature as your child matures. Don't hang on or inhibit him or her too long. Don't be a friend too soon. And don't continue the teacher role too long. So here is what I was saying. It may not be straight lines like this, but you allow more freedoms as a child matures, not gets older, but matures, and there's less structure in your control, behavioral control over the child as they get older. Okay, so relationship. What about instruction? It should be, these are obvious. It should be clear and simple. They need to know. They can't behave or be cooperative unless they know what the rules are and until you've instructed them. Your instruction needs to be age appropriate. It needs to be expectant, not, hey, what do you think about us, you know, cleaning up the toys? Instead, it's like, we're going to be cleaning up the toys, and my tone is I'm going to expect you to comply. Mm-hmm. Not, can we do this today better than yesterday? No, I'm going to expect, and I know you can do it. So you're expectant in your directives. You're consistent with your instruction. I was saying last night, I think this is an oversimplification, but when we require certain behaviors early on, they acquire that as a moral conscience later on. We need to model what we preach. Character, some have said, is taught and caught. So not only do they know what you've told them what they should do, but you're now modeling it as well. What about affirmation? This is encouraging a child. Scripture tells us, for you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you. So the given there is that parents will exhort and encourage their children. Encouragement's really important. So we want to affirm proper behavior. We want to be genuine in our affirming of them. In other words, you can imagine how you could compliment your child's behavior just to get them to do what you want them to do. It's really a manipulation rather than genuinely being proud of them and praising them. It needs to be generous. This is also convicting. Statements of affirmation should equal or at least exceed correction. I was mentioning this parenting conference to someone at church. We're standing in line here for a meal after church. And they were saying, yes, you know, I wish I had gone through pet training, dog training, before parenting. Because there are a lot of things I've learned from pet training that I wish I'd implemented as parent. And I said, like what? So, well, we have these buttons. And you put an equal number of buttons in each pocket. And through the day, when you affirm a child, you move this button to the left pocket. And at the end of the day, you see how many buttons you have left in each pocket. Hopefully, if you've affirmed enough, you've moved most of the buttons over to one pocket. That was pet training. I think that might work in parent training. You know, am I catching them being good? That's really what we're trying to do. Forgiving, you know, It's really hard for parents not to hold a grudge when you're really put down by a child or a teenager. But we need to be more mature and not hold grudges. Children like to be involved in the family operation. So I believe home chores are a way of affirming our children. And my recommendation briefly is to start as early as 3. Begin by working together. Let's set the table together. Let's gather our clothes and put them in the hamper together to show a young child how to do it. Don't demand perfection at first. Praise often. And I have a lot of examples in the book. I believe home chores are a way we affirm our children. An allowance. I think it can begin as early as 5. We would teach our children their 3, you know, kind of divisions. We would give it to them on Saturday night, give their allowance on Saturday night so they knew on Sunday morning they'd give a tenth of it. They would have a saving pile and a spending pile. Now you say, well, allowance never worked with my children or doesn't work with my children. Well, if they're given everything they want, it won't work. You've got to create needs. So as they get older, or even when they're younger, one of the needs was when we go on vacation, we go to the gift shop, bring along your purse because you'll be able to buy with your own money whatever you can afford. So they would bring those wallets into the gift store. You know, if you're at a ball game and you want a snack, then you're going to have to buy it yourself. As our children got older, and this is just what we did, they had to purchase their own clothing starting at age 12, apart from Sunday clothing and uniforms. So recreational, so they would save, and then of course they got more allowance at that age too. So they would literally save their money up for a certain apparel, and it would train them to go in and look at the apparel on the shelf and go, gosh, I really like that. But we would encourage them to not buy it then, but come back the next day or 2 or 3 later. And many times by the time they get home, they realize, I don't really need that anyway, or that wouldn't have matched this or that or the other. And besides, I save money. So it teaches them how to manage their money, bargain hunting, delayed gratification is the shopping around. So what about correction? You notice how I've put this last. You would think with parenting, correction would be up front, but I'm suggesting that all that we've talked about before this has been foundational. It needs to be age-appropriate. It needs to be constructive. It needs to be persuasive. In other words, if you're putting your child in timeout and he or she doesn't mind being in timeout and they celebrate being in timeout, then they might need to get a spanking. But the spanking needs to be unpleasant as well. Children, honor your father and mother so it may go well with you. When our children disobey or are defiant, life should not go well with them on that day. That's the way I turn that around. Oh, gosh. We need to be humble, willing to ask forgiveness when we err in our anger or instruction or correction of our children. So, what are age-appropriate measures? As an infant, I think distraction is fine, removal of the child from that particular wall outlet, whatever. Disapproval is more understood 12 months and older. Natural consequences are more reasonable 12 months or older. A playpen timeout is reasonable. Sitting in a playpen or sitting in a timeout chair, I think, is appropriate starting at 18 months. It probably will need to be backed up by a spanking. Disciplinary spanking, I don't recommend any earlier than 18 months. And typically with your first child, because they're typically so compliant, it would be a lot later than that. With your subsequent children, probably right at 18 months. Then we want to use reasoning with our measures. As they begin to use reasoning at 2, a lot more reasoning as they get older. Privilege removal starts at 3.5. A 2-year-old doesn't understand privilege removal. A school-ager, I would move toward grounding or fining. So again, we're using more reasoning and less physical measures as they get older. Here's a diagram that kind of portrays it better. And that is this. you know, starting with a young child, distraction, disapproval is always something you can use. What about a hand slap? It's really only useful around a year of age. Natural consequences, they're always reasonable. Spanking should phase out as a child gets older. Reasoning phases in, and then reasoning alone, you want to you hope will work at an older age, more than having to use physical punishment. Grounding and fining, research has shown, is a good form of punishment or correction for an older child. So I this is the tree illustration that someone mentioned last night that my daughter drew, and I really like it. And that is, if you can imagine your child as a young tree, the relationship is the soil. They're going to need to be affirmed to grow. They're going to encounter struggles in life, and that's good. I don't know whether any of you remember the biosphere project many, many years ago, where they grew trees in the biosphere, and inside the biosphere there were no winds, and they realized the root system was very, very weak and the tree would just fall over because the blowing winds of the tree strengthens the roots. It's good for us. They'll need some pruning along the way, and they'll need instruction and support to have upright behavior. But in the end, through much prayer and effort, hopefully there'll be a healthy tree. Okay. So putting it all together, let's take a look at the scenarios real quick. You remember Colton. Cranky, watching videos, tantruming often, mealtime throwing food, never wanted to eat healthy foods. At bedtime, a nightmare, oftentimes sleeping, his parents sleeping with him. Gosh, he just seems to want more and more. I'm going to suggest we start from the basics, and the solution would be, number one, he needs to have bedtime restrictions. And he needs to be retrained to fall asleep on his own. Secondly, less screen exposure. He's pretty much addicted to screens because that's the only way the parents can settle him. They need to practice the family table, which is going to result in some protests on his part. They need correction with tantrums. You can ignore, but eventually when defiance sets in, you need correction. Anytime he does well, he should be affirmed. And then they need to really reevaluate, what is our goal with parenting? They need to lead him. Scenario 2, 15-year-old. Depressed, hand-washing obsessions, inattentive. They've changed schools a couple times. He's now homeschooled, up late at night, watching Netflix, sleeps till 10, stays inside all day, poor appetite. They give him whatever he wants and just no response. I'm going to suggest that they have been dodging disappointment. And this is just, you know, hypothetical, but did he really need to change schools twice and then eventually come home because he had conflicts with his teacher and his friends? Couldn't they have worked through this in the first school, and couldn't he have stayed there? He really needs oversight at bedtime, obviously. He needs oversight on movie watching. He needs limits on video gaming. He needs to be pushed to be active and get outside, in my opinion. He needs oversight on nutrition. He needs more responsibilities in the home. He ought to be involved in chores and have an allowance with a limited amount of things given to him, where he has to go out and purchase them himself. Again, they need to lead. So here's the parenting pyramid one more time. And what are our goals? I told you I would circle back around. Character, self-control, very, very important. Competency is basically being able to achieve in school and eventually get a job, and all these apply. But I want to tell you about a study. See, applaud your child, giving them jobs, allowing them to be a babysitter, allowing them to cut the grass, eventually having your 14-year-old, if he's old enough, go get a job. You know, when I see a teenager, I'm hoping during the summer they at least have a part-time job so they can be responsible. But of all of these, look how self-control stands out. Here's a study. 1,000 participants over 50 years. This is an ongoing study in New Zealand. What was the best, so far, what has been the best predictor of future success and stability among these 1,000 participants? Would you think IQ? They took a look at valedictorians in the class and they followed them along to see how well they did, the ones who presumably had the highest IQ. Here's what they found. Controlling for IQ, sex, they said gender, family wealth. What was the, quote, secret emotional IQ? Self-control. Those who had self-control at age 3 to 5 years had more stability in their job at age 30, 32 than those who didn't. As a matter of fact, those who didn't have it, who had poor self-control, had financial failure, poor health, and more likely to be criminals with as adults. So self-control is so important. And, you know, we achieve that by doing all the things that I've talked about. So quickly, and lastly, a person of faith. We need to model our faith. We need to attend church regularly. We found that if we go to church on a regular basis, our children will hopefully adopt that as they get older. And for the most part, they have. It's a discipline. We go to church and God blesses. We read our Bible personally. We have devotions. Like Ross was saying, at the end of the meal is a great time for a family devotion. Doesn't have to be lengthy. I love the idea of singing hymns. My family never would. I always wanted to. I'm a terrible singer, but maybe it's because of my terrible singing they didn't want to do it. Memorize scripture together as a family. Point your child to the Savior. Here's one of the final things I want to say. One of the reasons we correct our children is to point out their sinfulness and their need of a Savior. Ultimately, that is our goal. If, you know, the Ten Commandments, Paul says, is our tutor. The Ten Commandments show us how sinful we are and how much in need of a Savior we are. We're the Ten Commandments to our children, instructing them on what's proper behavior so they eventually give up and say, I need a Savior. Stay on your knees. That, invest early, enjoy later. Children are a blessing, and especially grandchildren. Oh gosh, thank y'all for sitting through that. I know it's been a lengthy time. Ross, questions real quick?
Can I pick up the cards?
Yeah.
Anybody has questions?